from Romans, the first chapter. You might turn there. Romans chapter 1. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul is speaking about his prayers to God, as he usually does, beginning an epistle, and the involvement in those prayers of the ones to whom he has addressed the epistle. And he thanks God for the Romans. There are several churches in Rome. And he mentions them without ceasing. And one of the things specifically that he points out is that he wants to come to them if he would find a way in the will of God. It's quite obvious that he wants to preach the gospel to them in verse 15. So as much as is in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. But I want us to notice especially the verses there in verse 11 and 12. We'll read it again. He says, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and of me. As we just studied in our Bible class and have been for the past couple of weeks, and JT did an excellent job this morning, spiritual gifts were not simply to elevate the one, well, not at all, to elevate the one who had them. It wasn't just a matter of striking awe, though that had a part to play in the confirmation of God's Word. But the very most important part of spiritual gifts was the revelation of God's will and the infancy of the church. They didn't have the full written Word like we do today, and so it came through piecemeal revelation. Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians demonstrates when that perfect revelation of God has come, that which is whole, entire, complete, then the impart revelation through miraculous spiritual gifts would be done away with. And so when Paul says he wants to come to them, he's going to preach the gospel, but then he's going to leave them. And while they are obviously people who have spiritual gifts to a degree, chapter 12 indicates, some have prophecy, perhaps some had other gifts, Paul wanted to play a part in that. He wanted to play a role in them being established so that when he left and when they were left to themselves, they would be able to know God's will. They would be able to edify and strengthen each other through the revelation of His will. But verse 12 is really what I want to think about this morning. Because as He imparts that spiritual gift to them, and they now have the ability to hear and understand God's will, even in His absence, and as He preaches the gospel to them, verse 15, what it will lead to is their establishment in the faith. But the Apostle Paul, it impresses me that he says, not only will they be benefited by this, not only will they be established and encouraged, but he would be encouraged together with them. And he says that encouragement would come by the mutual faith of both you and me. I believe the translation read from this morning talks about the encouragement being mutual. But whichever way it actually is, the faith is mutual as well. He says, both of you and me. It impresses me that God has designed the church as a source of mutual encouragement that can last forever until the Lord comes. And that's really what role we play when we come to the assembly and are a part of the Lord's body. To build each other up, to encourage one another and strengthen one another as we walk this path of faith toward heaven. I want us to consider, firstly, this morning, some implications from Paul's statement, however. There are some things that are on the foundation of this statement that we need to be impressed with. Firstly, let me suggest to you that Paul's saying that he would be encouraged by them, and they would be encouraged by him, mutual encouragement through mutual faith. It indicates to me that both were concerned with spiritual matters. It wouldn't make sense otherwise. It wouldn't be encouraging for Paul to come preach the gospel to them, for him to give them a spiritual gift by the laying on of his hands as an apostle that would reveal God's word further if they had no interest in spiritual things. And I want to impress you with the fact that you can be a Christian and not interested in spiritual things. And it is contradictory, but it's sad to say that there are some Christians who are not interested in spiritual things. You will not be encouraged being with your brethren. You will not be encouraged by a message spoken from His Word or from a Bible class or a spiritual conversation with someone else if you have no interest in spiritual matters. The people in Rome were very interested in spiritual matters. In verse 8, you notice he says that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Can that be said of you? In chapter 16, in Paul's greetings to finish this letter, he speaks about various congregations and some people he did know already in those congregations, but be impressed by some of the descriptions of these Christians in Rome. He called them fellow workers in Christ Jesus. There were some who risked their own necks for the Apostle Paul and therefore showed that they valued the preaching of the gospel. They labored much. They were of note among the apostles. That's important. That's impressive. Someone that was so invested in spiritual things, they were of note among the apostles. Those who were approved in Christ, meaning they were tried and true in spiritual things. Those who labored in the Lord and those who labored much in the Lord. Yes, Paul would encourage them by the giving of this gift and the preaching of the gospel and the exhibition of his faith in their sight because they cared about spiritual things. And only then would Paul be encouraged because his impartation of a gift and preaching of the gospel would not be in vain. They would take it to heart and it would change the way that they lived. It's interesting what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, and in verse 14. A context speaking about the revelation of God's Word through those inspired of the Spirit. But I want us to notice what he says in verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He's speaking about people who are inspired of the Spirit, like himself, who speak forth not their own thoughts and not their own words, but the very thoughts and words which the Holy Spirit teaches and reveals. But the whole context is how people receive it. The Jews look at it as a stumbling block. The Greeks, foolishness. I want to tell you that there are some brethren who hear Scripture and it's foolishness to them. I hope that's not you. And we need to examine ourselves. If we're not encouraged by even some of the difficult things to hear, something's wrong. And it may be that we have that natural mind, a mind that is only thinking about the material world and transient temporal matters. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the Beatitudes, Jesus spoke these important words. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. You think about physical hunger and the fact that we don't even have to think about it. We know that we're hungry. An individual who is in a third world country and they don't have the supplies that we do here in America, it doesn't have to take any kind of intelligence or any kind of revelation or knowledge of any kind for them to know that they're starving, they're hungry. But there are plenty of starving people in the world today who do not know that they're starving. And it leads us to this point. If you are concerned with spiritual matters, you will come to realize that you are starving for righteousness. That's why you became a Christian in the first place. I want to be righteous before God. And so this hunger corresponds to this spiritual mindset. And this is a hunger that should never dissipate. We should always be hungry for God's Word. But sometimes someone becomes a Christian and over time, they stop being hungry. And it's because they're not concerned with spiritual things. And someone like Paul will bring a feast to them and they will not be excited about it. They will not be encouraged about it. They were spiritually minded and that's why there was mutual encouragement. If you aren't receiving any encouragement by association with the brethren, if you struggle to be excited and motivated by being with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you need to look inward and you need to ask yourself whether you are of the same mind as those who are spiritually minded. This is what the Apostle Paul encouraged the Philippians to do in verse 27 of Philippians 1. Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You will never be excited about being with your brothers and sisters if you don't have that one mind. If your entire purpose is not to strive for the sake of the gospel. This is why Paul and Timothy were so close. Notice there in chapter 2 in verse 19, he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state, for I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. But the reason why he will care for their state, notice, verse 21, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. There's mutual encouragement because there is a mutual interest in spiritual things. And jumping off of that point, there's an implication that they were of the same faith. That comes from being mutually interested in spiritual things, but not always. You can be interested in spiritual things, and this person over here can be interested in spiritual things, but you're going the opposite direction. And the problem is, either both of you or at least one of you, they don't really know what the spiritual is. They're following after something else. I want to tell you that if Paul brought them a different gospel, and he warns the Galatians about this in Galatians 1, even if I bring something different, let me be accursed. If he brought a different gospel and these Romans were steadfast in the faith, the same gospel, they would not be encouraged. It would cause disruption. The Apostle Paul mentions this in Romans, the 16th chapter. Be impressed by his words and understand by this that when he came, he would not be bringing anything different. He would be further strengthening them in the same gospel. He says in verse 17 of chapter 16, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. For your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf. But I want you to be wise in that which is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. Paul talks about people who would come among them who would bring some different doctrine. He would not. That would not bring encouragement. It would do the opposite. It would discourage and it would weaken them. But I want us to notice in verse 18 what he says about them, that they will, by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. It tells me something. That their words, their speech, would seem to be encouraging. But you can only be truly encouraged if you get to the root of it, of its origin and what it speaks in substance, and be sure that it is the same gospel. There are far too many churches that claim to belong to the Lord that are finding encouragement from doctrines of men. They don't come from the Scripture. They can't be proven to be of God, because when you set them up against the truth, they fall flat. But those doctrines are accepted and propagated because they find some form of encouragement. But brethren, it's false. There's no security in something not from the truth. There's no assurance in matters that come from men and not from God. I think the Apostle Paul makes this clear very briefly in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, because Harry had just preached on this particular text briefly as he started his lesson last week. But the Apostle Paul, after writing 1 Corinthians, is glad about some things they have changed, but there are things going on in Corinth with some false teachers that he is very concerned about. So he says in verse 2, I'm jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. You know, Paul talks about in Romans 1 and 11 and 12, when I come to you, I expect to be encouraged by your faith. But he's telling the Corinthians, I'm worried that if I come to you again, I'm not going to be encouraged at all. Why? Because you are being deceived. There's great potential for you to go backwards in your faith. This different gospel would not lead to a mutual encouragement. It would lead to strife. It would lead to division. It would lead to conflict. And it certainly, as Paul noted, led to his fear. He was very concerned for all the churches, especially here, the one in Corinth. And notice there he says that he's jealous for them with godly jealousy. You know, that's right for us to be jealous for each other on God's behalf. I don't want you to go astray. You shouldn't want me to go astray. And so when the truth is taught, when the truth is preached, and it may differ from what you believe in, we shouldn't get offended by it. We should investigate it. Make sure it's of God, because if it's of God, we should find encouragement from it. And we certainly will be edified with it if that's our focus. But notice where encouragement is found in this letter in chapter 7. It came from when the revelation of God was given them in the form of 1 Corinthians. They repented. Paul was again troubled, and he heard the news of their faith, which was mutual to his. In verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 7, "Indeed, when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Outside were conflicts, inside were fears. Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice even more." He goes on to talk about the repentance. Encouragement comes when we're together in the truth, when we're of the same faith. My faith is not in some different body of teaching than your faith. Again, too many churches and brethren are mistaking an indifference and a tolerance as a source of encouragement and strength. A church that is together and they're tight, so to speak, is not simply a church that does things together outside of these four walls. Not simply a church that gets along, that jives together in their personalities. A strong church is a church that has each member grounded in the same truth. And it doesn't matter how close members of a congregation are, if that's not the closeness, if that's not the foundation of that relationship, it's not a strong church. It's not a sound church. Our strength comes from our mutual faith in the Word of God, speaking the same things, being of the same mind, being of the same judgment. But be impressed, too, that Paul's words imply that both he and the Romans had something to offer in this encouragement, edification, and strength. There in Romans chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12, you notice especially in verse 11 that it would appear that Paul had something he could offer that they could not offer. In Acts the 8th chapter, Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Spirit was given. Only Paul could impart spiritual gifts to them, and then they could be established. But be impressed that Paul does not leave it at that. He doesn't leave it as if he's the only one who can profit anyone here. He says, that is, he adds to this, he explains what else this would accomplish in their establishment, "that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me." The encouragement would be enjoyed together. They might think they couldn't offer anything to the great apostle Paul. Paul corrects them before they could even have that thought. Yes, you can. And it wasn't some grandiose thing about them imparting a spiritual gift that the Apostle Paul, of all people, didn't have, or doing something or saying something that the Apostle Paul had never seen or didn't hear or hadn't heard before, but by mutual faith. Every part of the body, as we recently studied in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, has something that they can offer. And he puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. Notice in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 4, "As we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Now I understand in the context of spiritual gifts, though there are some things here that aren't spiritual gifts, but in the context of spiritual gifts, you have some that would reveal God's Word and some would confirm it, and so they kind of balance each other out. They serve each other in that capacity, members of one another in the utilization of those gifts. But chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, and also here in chapter 12 of Romans, means something to us, because when spiritual gifts were done away with, there remained the gifts that were a product of them, the growth in the knowledge of God's will, the refining of character, and the actions of a child of God. And you may have something that you're stronger than I am. You may have a skill that I don't have. And we're members of each other. doesn't matter how great it is in our minds or how little it is in our minds. Everyone has something to offer. And be impressed that even one who has no spiritual background whatsoever, who was converted yesterday off the street, they have something they can offer, if that were the case, to a body of believers. Let's notice in Galatians 6 something that the Apostle Paul says to those brethren. In Galatians chapter 6, no doubt a chapter that I think is somewhat misunderstood at the division in verse 6, because I don't think it's really a division. But there in Galatians 6 and verse 6, Paul says this: let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Now, because those who are of the institutional groups use this section in verse 10 to talk about benevolence to not just those of the household of faith, but to all doing good, we have taken verses 6 through 10 to talk about the use of financial things, the use of money. I don't believe that's the context at all. It goes back to chapter 5 when he talks about not walking according to the lust of the flesh, but you walk according to the Spirit and bear the fruit of the Spirit. And then he speaks in verse 1 of chapter 6 about a spiritual one. What's the spiritual one? He's one who is walking according to the Spirit. And what he does is he restores one who is overtaken in a trespass. How do we do that? We teach them the Word of God. We admonish them with the revelation of God's will, 2 Timothy 3 in verses 16 and 17. And that's doing good. And he goes down in verse 6 then to say, let him who is taught the Word, he was overtaken, you are teaching him the Word to bring him back. You need to share in those good things with him who teaches. The one who teaches is the one who has the good things. This is not talking about the support of a gospel preacher. When the Word is taught, the expectation of God is that you share in it. But notice in verse 9 what he says. Don't grow weary while doing good. What is doing good? It's sowing to the Spirit. It may be teaching. It may be living what is taught and what you've heard. At any rate, it's doing something spiritual in service for God. Don't grow weary, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. What I want to take from that is simply that when someone is taught the Word, whether already a Christian or whether an erring brother or just someone who is ignorant on a subject, and it clicks with them, and in honesty of heart they accept it and change their lives by it, I can't think of anything more encouraging than that. And that's a mutual thing in a congregation. It's not talking about preachers. It's not just talking about teachers in a congregational setting as this. It's not talking about elders. It's just a spiritual one. Someone who knows the truth, and they're following the truth. But how discouraging would it be to try to restore a brother or sister in Christ, to edify them in some way, and they reject the truth? The opposite is so encouraging. And I think that's where we come to realize that everyone can offer something. Because we may struggle to find some specific thing that we can do, especially as a babe in Christ. I just started. What can I do? But if we're thinking that way simply, sometimes we tend to overlook the most fundamental thing that we can do to help strengthen other Christians, other brothers and sisters within a local congregation. And that's just to grow yourself. It's one of the greatest parts of being of the body of Christ. And one of the greatest acts of encouragement is that I just live by faith according to the gospel. Unapologetically, I exhibit the transformed life. And my brothers and sisters see me grow. That's an encouragement, brethren. I think we find those three implications here. So let's talk about a little bit the encouragement that comes by a mutual faith. I want to tell you that along those lines with those things implied, we get encouragement with those of the like faith by mutual faith, because faith is not solitary. It's not done in a corner. It's not hidden under some basket. It is that which goes outward. True faith, saving faith, as Romans talks about, obedience of faith, or an obedience to the faith, faith that obeys, not just hears, but faith that does, cannot be hidden. People see it. People in the world should see it, but how much more so our brethren see it. There in chapter 1 of Romans in verse 8, again, he says that their faith has spoken, or he has heard of their faith, and it has is spoken of throughout the whole world. In chapter 16, he says similarly that it's known to all, their obedience. Faith doesn't just happen and no one knows about it. The design of God concerning the faith, which comes from hearing His Word, is it's loud and it's glaring, it's obvious, because it's so different from those in the world. I think the Thessalonians are another good example of the fact that we can be encouraged by mutual faith, because faith extends outward. I want you to notice there with me in verse 6, beginning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he says that they became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Notice here, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Notice here, your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. They were examples. People knew of them. People heard the word from them, but not just this verbal proclamation of it, but by the way that they lived, it was obvious. Their faith had gone out. But here's the thing that I kind of alluded to just a bit ago. We can kind of put ourselves into a state of paralysis if we're asking ourselves the question, what can I do to benefit this congregation? What is it that I can bring to the table? And we're trying to find some specific action, some specific activity that is engaged in. I want to tell you that specific opportunities will give rise to specific obligations to act. No doubt about it. But I want to tell you the foundation which underlies the ability to perceive those opportunities and understand those responsibilities and to know how to act and react to those opportunities and situations itself is encouraging and strengthening to our brethren. That is the very resolve to live by faith and grow can help this congregation. If you just study the Word and change your life by it, that will work wonders in a local group. You don't have to be the one who everyone sees every single Sunday or Wednesday. You don't have to be the one who had this grand act of service, though you may. Just grow as a Christian. That'll be great for a congregation. I think we see that with the Thessalonians. Notice there in verse 2, he kind of talks about what it was about their faith that went outward. He said, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father." What was it that became an example to others? What was it in our lesson that would become an encouragement to another Christian, a source of strength? He says, firstly, we heard of your work of faith. It describes the activity that is based on their conviction in the truth that is inspired of God, His Word. Everything they were doing was dictated by that faith that came from hearing the Word of God. Notice in chapter 2 and verse 13, he explains, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth the Word of God." Understand that first. They heard this from men, and there was that confirmation of it being the Word of God, and they accepted that as a reality. No doubt the evidence piled up immensely, and they could not doubt it, but I want us to be impressed by what he says after that. It effectively works in you who believe. That's the work of faith. They heard a message that was irrefutable, that brought them to a responsibility that was undeniable, and their lives were drastically changed. How encouraging is that? He even says in chapter 1 and verse 9 that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. How much of a transformation and a change of life does that take? Paul would go on in chapter 5 to encourage them with something that Harry read about earlier. Do not quench the Spirit in verse 19. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. That was the encouragement. That was the example that people were seeing and they were following. That's how the Word of God reached others in part, is because they were not despising the inspired Word of God. How could you quench the Spirit? How could you put out the Spirit of God by hearing it and not doing anything about it? Or by refusing to hear it, period. The way that you would not quench the Spirit, the way that you would avoid despising prophecies, is when you heard it, you tested everything you did or heard in your life, and you abstained from the evil and you cling to the good. That is the work of faith that Paul talks about. And how encouraging is that if every one of us has that kind of faith that will drop everything, leave everything at the bat of an eye because God said it. Secondly, he speaks about their labor of love. And it's not any different, really, from the work of faith, but be impressed by the word he uses, labor. It is the Greek word kapos, and it primarily, according to Vine, denotes a striking, a beating, and then to toil, resulting in weariness and laborious toil, trouble. And so the focus has shifted from just general, fundamental working, doing something, activity by the Spirit of God directing them, to that activity being very laborious, burdensome, painful even. And it came from love. In chapter 2, he continues, it effectively works in them who believe. Verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. They do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they may be saved, so as to always fill up the manner of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. You let it work in you, but not just initially, but when times got rough, your faith was tested, you continued to now labor. It got difficult. It may be easy at the beginning, but when it gets difficult and someone persists in that faith, how much more encouraging is that? But that only comes from love. It's a labor of love. Notice what he goes on to say in chapter 3, skipping ahead to verse 6. He's talking about his concern for them and the testing of their faith. He says, we're appointed to this, and you know that, so don't be shaken. And he says, now that Timothy has come to us, he sent him to them to find out how they were doing and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul encourages Timothy to exercise, stir up the ability, the gift that is within him in the preaching of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me or the sufferings of the Lord. And right there in verse 7, he says, because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of implied love and power and a sound mind. The reason why a Christian can continue to do something which is bringing so much hardship to his life is because he loves God and he loves his brethren. When a Christian will not fold under the pressures of temptation or under the pressures of affliction and trial and tribulation, but they continue to do God's will, that should encourage us. And it is. And it's something all of us can do. And he progresses in that thought in verse 3 of chapter 1, speaking of their patience of hope. You've got the activity which comes from a conviction in God's Word, the continuation of that activity by love in difficult times, and the persistence of that activity because of the hope that they have of things to come. There in chapter 1 and verse 9, they turn from idols to the living God. And he says in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he has raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. They could do that because they love the Lord. But on top of that, they could do it because they knew he was coming to reward them. It would all be worth it in the end. They endured in doing good because they knew the day would come when they would see all they worked for. in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, speaking of those who sleep in Jesus, they have died before the people he's writing to, and they're worried whether they're going to be missing out and we're going to be with the Lord separate from them, and it will happen separately. He tells them about the coming of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will be raised first, and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air with them. Notice what he says in verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. There were individuals who looked forward to that. They persisted. In chapter 5, he speaks about the coming of the day of the Lord and how he doesn't need to tell them about the times and seasons. You know he'll come as a thief in the night. And you're not those who are of the darkness or of night so that it should overtake you as a thief, but you're sons of light and sons of the day. That is, they know the truth. They're revealed the Word of God so they can always be ready. They don't know the when, but they know that it's coming, and they can be ready when it comes here as they fulfill the Lord's will. Notice verse 9, what keeps them keeping on. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. I know He's coming, not to punish me, because I'm doing His will. So I'll keep doing His will because He's going to save me in the end. Sometimes the greatest encouragement that can be offered or experienced is the knowledge of those of like precious faith living the gospel consistently in their lives and growing in it. You have something to offer. And lastly, encouragement by mutual faith comes not just because faith reaches outward, but because by design faith always strengthens faith. In Proverbs 27 and verse 17, wisdom tells us, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And you might contrast that with 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Speaking in that context of those who are teaching that there is no resurrection in the end. False doctrine does not lead to a sharpening of faith, but the taking away of faith. When someone is grounded and steadfast in the faith, that is, they know the Bible, they are living the Bible, and it's real. It's not just something that's for a moment when it's easy, but it persists through all of this. And it's an inward conviction and sincerity of heart. That kind of faith, it is contagious. It will strengthen others. Encouragement by mutual faith. And the gospel is laced with examples of this, especially in the book of Acts. I want us to notice a few things. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, the very early church, on the day of Pentecost, about 3,000 souls were added to them. It explains they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. You notice that word fellowship? It kind of has this idea of mutual participation. They were sharing in spiritual things with each other. Some of those are enumerated. The apostles' doctrine, the taking of the Lord's Supper, breaking of bread, and in prayers. They were sharing together in spiritual matters. They were showing their faith to each other through obedience and their growth. And that's why the church was so strong then. Notice in chapter 8, when the gospel reaches Samaria, similarly to what we read in Romans 1 and verses 11 and 12, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord. They laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. They saw value in their faith and they saw they needed revelation of God's will. And so in the infancy of the church, they came and imparted spiritual gifts. And the same thing would have occurred as when Paul desired to go to Rome, that they may be established, and I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. In chapter 9, when Paul was converted, it says he came to Jerusalem, tried to join the disciples, but they were afraid of him and didn't believe that he was a disciple. So notice what happens. Barnabas comes on the scene, takes him, and brings him to the apostles, and declares to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he is with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Barnabas had enough faith to know that the greatest persecutor of the church to this point had become a Christian. That the gospel was that powerful. And he saw the evidence and he heard it and he didn't doubt it. And so when others doubted it, he stepped in. He filled the gap, if you will. And Paul became one of the greatest assets to the church of our Lord. It goes on with Paul's faith that he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. The brethren helped him out. Notice in verse 31, after Saul is converted and he's preaching the gospel, what a drastic transformation. Notice the effect that his faith and work in the Lord had on the church. The churches throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. It wasn't simply that they didn't have to fear Saul anymore. But like we say all the time, his conversion is one of the greatest evidences of the reigning of Jesus from heaven, of his resurrection, of the fact that he is Lord. And this is not just make-believe that we're involved in, but it's substantive, it's real, it's verifiable. Saul of Tarsus obeyed the gospel. Look what a great transformation can do for the church of our Lord. In chapter 11 of Acts, when Antioch of Syria heard the gospel and Hellenists came to the knowledge of the truth, they sent Barnabas again when these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. And when he had seen the grace of God, verse 23, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man full of Holy Spirit and faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. He encouraged them by his own faith to continue on in the faith. In chapter 14, nearing the end of the first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul, he returns to churches who have been established. Notice, they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, this one in Pisidia. Notice, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. You know, he had experienced great turmoil and trial and opposition in those cities. It meant a great deal to those brethren that he just had the faith to return and then encourage them to the further preaching of God's will. Faith begets faith. There's a reason why in the Great Commission, Jesus said that disciples make disciples. You don't have to do some grand act. Live the Word of God. Be transformed by it. Very quickly, we note throughout the Scripture how faith strengthens faith. We talked in 1 Corinthians 14 about how the zeal for spiritual gifts is for the edification of the church. When we come together, we build each other up with the things that we know of the Word. We teach and admonish one another in the singing of the songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, he speaks about that kind of mutual faith, edifying one another, that each one and every joint supplies in the body of Christ, according to the working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body. When we pursue growth, others will grow with us. In Galatians 6, again, the one who's following the Spirit's teaching sees a brother overtaken in a trespass, and he moves quickly to restore that person by teaching them the Word. His conviction would then lead to their conviction and change, repentance. In chapter 5 there of 1 Thessalonians, in verses 14 through 15, he speaks of those various levels of the similar thing, warning those who are unruly, comforting the faint-hearted, upholding the weak, and being patient with all. There's accountability, and there's aid in that accountability as well. And then faith strengthens faith when a brother or sister is going through something. They're experiencing a trial. They're experiencing turmoil. And those who have been strengthened by the promises and assurances of God before, and it got them through something difficult, can then explain those things and encourage the brethren with those things. Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Where does that comfort come from? You know, we struggle sometimes to find the words to say to a person going through some tremendous trial. We don't have to struggle with it. We need to open up the Word of God. Send a scripture to someone via text message or write it in a card or talk to them about it. You know, This passage may help you through this. You've probably already been thinking about it, but it's helped me in the past. That's what Paul is saying here, that God promises and assures us of salvation eternally, of a transformed body which swallows up mortality, which makes all these negative things go away. And if you believe that, you can get through this. We don't have to be someone great. We just have to be someone who has experienced the grace of God and been strengthened to get through difficulties. We talked about that in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in 1 Thessalonians 5 as well. Be encouraged and consider verse 13 of Romans 15 as well. In a congregation, like many in the first century, that was Jew and Gentile, going through those new struggles where the Jew had differences now because he lived a certain way for so long, but also Gentile, here primarily the eating of meats with a Jewish perspective and things that were unclean before. And they're struggling to be unified, and Paul exhorts them to have love for one another, bear with the scruples of the weak. He begins chapter 15 with the same thing, and he quotes from some scriptures, and he speaks about how all along the Gentiles were included in these promises as the Jews, that the word of God would be spoken among them and to them, and they would be encouraged to rejoice with the people of God. They would praise God themselves. And the root of Jesse, the Christ, he would come and reign over the Gentiles, and in him the Gentiles will have hope. And the Jews who were convinced of that message and changed from Judaism to following the Messiah who fulfilled all those prophecies before, and the Gentiles who saw the wonders of God and heard the message of the resurrection, and they obeyed and were transformed as well, could then rejoice together and be strengthened together by that same message that included both of them. He puts it this way: may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you are convinced of the truth that is brought to you, and you believe it, and not just believe it initially, but it's a continuation. You are believing. There's joy and there's peace that is offered. And that is something that spreads to others as well. We rejoice because God's promises include not just me, but they include you. The transformative process of the gospel worked for me, and it's working for you. Brethren, that's what makes a strong congregation. That's what it's all about, that we're getting to heaven together. We're growing continually day by day. Some are way up here, and some are just starting. But growth, being mutual, leads to mutual encouragement and strength and edification. You don't have to be special. You just have to be one who has experienced something special. That is the salvation of your soul, being transformed into the image of Christ as a child of His. If you're here this morning and have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, it starts there, and we want to encourage you to do so. We hope that we've been an encouragement to you to that end. It is a difficult path. There are things you have to sacrifice, and you need to count the cost. But I want to tell you, it is the most important decision and the greatest decision that you will ever make, to obey the gospel as soon as you can. And if you have obeyed the gospel and there's something else that we can assist you with of a spiritual nature, we encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.